You got a bulletin in hand. Why don't you turn to the inside cover there? Talking about our 2020 vision. We've kind of launched this past month. And rounding the corner here, I want to finish off with a third tenet. It's part of the call that I think God is extending to us as a church that's aspiring to be a place where every member is a minister. That's our ideal, isn't it? Our objective or a vision for the year 2020. To do that, we suggested mutually we need to commit to three things: to live the life, to be the church, and to extend the kingdom. To live a life under the lordship of Jesus Christ, first and foremost, committed to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Number two, to be a body of Christ, a local congregation, the church under his headship, where he is head. And that's easier said than done as a congregation. We've got to turn and ask the Lord, what do you want us to do in this situation or circumstance? How can we follow your lead? The third one this morning I'd like to pick up with is to extend the kingdom cause of Jesus Christ, and specifically how we can do that or do better at that as a church. 107 years ago, next month, the Titanic came to a tragic end. It was the maiden voyage. It was a ship that was touted to be unsinkable. Remember the account, don't you? As a result, because they did not want to clutter the decks, they only manned the ship with half as many lifeboats as it was supposed to have been carrying. Ship's unsinkable. Nothing going to happen to this girl. They had 20 lifeboats on board. There were 1,500 people who went to a watery grave that night because they did not have a place of lodging safety. But you know what? Not only did 1,500 people die that night because there wasn't a lifeboat, there were lifeboats available for at least 700 more people. Half of those people could have been saved. They could have squeezed them into those 20 lifeboats had the people in those lifeboats made room for them. They found out when they rescued those who had survived that most of the lifeboats were only half filled. The rationale at the time that night was, we've got to get away from the ship. People are going to go crazy and they're going to upset our boats and we're all going to die. And so most boats, except for a couple, paddled as far as they could from the sinking ship and the cries of those who were drowning that night. What a tragedy. Had you been in one of those lifeboats? It was primarily women and children. That was the old ethic. Women and children first. Had you been in one of those lifeboats, what would you have done? Would you have taken the risk and said, no, we need to turn back. We need to paddle back into the area where the ship is going down and pull people on board? We've only got half our seats occupied. There's room for more. They estimated that only 40 people were pulled out of the icy waters that night. Now, the church, I want to submit to you, before we condemn that generation, is a lifeboat. And if we look around us this morning, we've got room in our boat, don't we? And you know, and I know someone who likely is drowning at this time in their life. They're going down maybe for the last time. And God could use us. God could use the church, his people, like he could have used more lifeboats that tragic night in the North Atlantic some 107 years ago. There's really not a lot of difference. Sooner or later, everyone's going down, no matter what kind of death you die. And the church, from the beginning, has been assigned by God as a lifeboat. It's a saving station. You and I have the safety. We just celebrated that in communion. Thank you, God. You have forgiven our sins. But I know someone, and I know you do too, whose sins are not forgiven. And they are prone to judgment, eternal judgment, if they don't find salvation, safety in a lifeboat that you and I occupy this morning. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in the whole world as a testimony, he said, to all nations, including us, the United States. We're here this morning because somebody testified to you. They told you the message of the gospel, as Matthew declares it, of the kingdom. And you believed it. You received it. They pulled you into the boat at some point, whether it's a little child or later in life. You were brought into the boat. But Jesus said this message has to be conveyed, taught, preached to everyone, all nations. And then he says this, and then the end will come. Do you know what? The world is heading towards an end. How many believe the world will end at some point? I hate to say it. How many think we're closer to the end or things are looking a little dire, more so than they were last year at this time? Kind of feel that way sometimes? If you were in the book of Revelation this past week, Kim and I have been comparing notes, reading our spiritual disciplines as we've worked our way through Revelation. Three different times, if you read the book, it's kind of a troubling book. It's not something you want to read before bed. Let me tell you, you'll be dreaming about all kinds of strange things at night. It's written in figurative language. It takes a little head work to kind of decipher what's the point. But there's no missing one point in Revelation, the book complete, because three different times it says the same thing. There are seven, they're called seals, they're called trumpets, they're called plagues or bowls that occur on earth. They are seven judgments that God brings on the land, the sea, and its inhabitants, humanity. Three different times, he states he's going to judge the world. One of the saddest recollections right there in the middle of the trumpet judgments, I think it's Revelation 9 or 10, where John says, in spite of this, the people did not repent of their sins. Everything they were going through wasn't enough to turn them back to God. It's a tragic admission that the world will go literally to hell rather than turn and face God as a Savior. The book of Revelation. Jesus said the gospel of the kingdom needs to be preached, presented to people before that happens. It's coming sooner or later. The conclusion of the end. The gospel of what? The kingdom. The kingdom of God is good news. That's what the word gospel means, isn't it? It's great news. There is no better news out there. Now, some of you may take a difference with that, depending on who wins the Super Bowl tomorrow. Headlines in the paper, and boy, there'll be phone calls and celebration and bets won or lost and heartburn from all the chicken wings. And do you know what? That's old news. It's just another game, another round. There's one thing that is new, true news. It's the news of God. It's good news. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's called the gospel of the kingdom. John the Baptist came on the scene preparing the way for Christ. The Bible says he came preaching the kingdom of God. He said it like this, the kingdom of God is near. It's coming. Repent and believe this good news. Then the Bible says Jesus himself comes on the scene and he restates that. The kingdom of God, and he says it like this, has come. It's arrived. It's here. Repent and believe this good news. It's the same message in essence, except for the king of heaven has come to earth in Jesus Christ. He taught his disciples to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Next line. Whose kingdom come? Not my kingdom. Not your kingdom. Whose kingdom? God's, your kingdom. Come. Your will be done where? As it is in heaven. That's what heaven is like. That's why it's so heavenly. Let's bring heaven to earth. God, would you do that in our time by bringing your kingdom to earth? He told his disciples to seek first which kingdom? The kingdom of God. Make that the first priority of your life. If that's first, here's the promise. Everything else will be what? This is outstanding because everything else is what occupies most of our energy, our concerns, our time, all those things, the hassles and hustle of life. Jesus said, you put God first and all these things will be added to you. If you don't put him first, good luck on all those other things. It's anybody's bet how it's going to turn out. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. He told parables continuously to illustrate what the kingdom is like. He had to tell it in human terms, heavenly things. The kingdom of God is like a seed. It's a growing thing. It's planted. What kind of seed? He says the smallest of seeds, the mustard seed. He says even though it's small, when it's planted in good soil, what does it become? One of the greatest of trees. It grows big. The kingdom of God is like that. He said it's like a treasure. It is so valuable that a guy was out in his farm and he found a treasure in the field. But he didn't happen to own that farm. He was renting the field. So he made arrangements to sell everything he had in order to what? Remember? To buy the field so that he could possess the treasure. It was that valuable. He wanted to make sure that it was most valued in his life over everything he owned. The kingdom of God is like, it's like a treasure in a field. And your assignment and mine is not only to live as a citizen of God's kingdom, but to extend it. That's what you do. That's what I do. Say, no, I don't. I work for the bank. Or I'm a student. Or I'm retired and I do this. Or I'm a housewife. No, that's your occupation. Your calling, your vocation, vocare, is to extend the kingdom, whether you realize it or not. God is employing you and me on his behalf in this world to help other people come to the conclusion that his kingdom has come, that his kingdom is here. His rule among men has arrived. You can see it first in my life as an example of what you could also experience, his kingdom. Richard Niebuhr, theologian and ethicist, boy, over 50 years ago, wrote a book that's kind of a Christian classic. In the book, he evaluated churches, the church per se, around the world and throughout time. And he came to the conclusion sociologically that the church, God's people, have taken one of three positions as it relates to society over the years, throughout the centuries, since the time of Christ. One of three. I've outlined them there in your outline if you want to follow them with me. Pick up there, guys. Isolation is the first. He called it Christ against the culture. Historically, oftentimes Christians have isolated themselves from the culture. They've drawn away from the culture. The best example of that is the monastic movement way back in the Middle Ages and before, where people determined if we're going to follow Christ, we've got to come out of the world, get away from everything that is worldly in order to be true Christians or followers of Christ. I think a modern example of that is the Amish. I think that is the mentality of the Amish. We do not want to be contaminated by worldliness. Therefore, we're going to pull away from everything that smacks of modernity. Is that the right word? In order to keep from being tainted in our faith. That is the first position, posture of the church historically. It is isolation, to isolate themselves. Boy, there are churches even, I think, in our area who are somewhat isolationists. You can kind of get the sense of that if you listen to the messages that they preach. It's kind of like the Ten Commandments. Everything's a no-no. Can't do this, can't do that. Not, thou shalt not that. And the message is almost always slapping people for the wrongdoing, you know, for sin. It's watch out, just stay on this narrow line. It becomes very legalistic. Anybody been to a church like that? Getting your hand slapped every time you turn around? That's an isolationistic approach. The second one is really the opposite of that. It's integration. It is not Christ against culture, it's Christ in culture, as Niebuhr defined it in his book, Christ in the culture. I think the Roman Catholic Church was probably the first in this line because it became a state religion. The Church of Rome. The Anglican Church followed suit back in the 15, 1600s. The Church of England, Germany, the Lutheran Church was a state religion. The problem with that is you integrate politics with Christianity, and it easily pollutes the intentions of Christ, I want to suggest. Integration. I think in our society, this is prevalent within churches today where we would say that church is maybe liberal. There's a way to define that. They're very much ingrained in the movement of the day and the culture. I had somebody the other day comment about someone, and they used this phrase. I thought it was kind of interesting. They said, well, he's a worldly Christian. Worldly. Got any of those here this morning? And we don't do those things that he does as Christians. We don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't go with girls who do. You know, the old syncretism. It's where the culture becomes part of the church and the church becomes part of the culture. And there's no difference between the Christian at this address and the non-Christian next door. If you were an outside observer watching these two lives of these two people, there's no difference culturally. They're about the same. The values and the customs, the language of the culture. Maybe the difference would be what they do from 9 to noon on Sundays. Beyond that, there is no. That's what Niebuhr would say is integration. In his estimation, it was unbiblical, it was wrong. The third, and I'm going to suggest the right premise for us as a church, is invasion. It's not Christ against the culture, the monastics separate ourselves. It's not Christ in culture, let's integrate into the culture, let's just become part of. It's an invasion of the culture. It's Christ over culture. It's Christ over culture as he defined it. Because Christianity, in a sense, becomes a whole new culture. And we are citizens of the United States of America, but you know what? Your first allegiance is to the kingdom of God. And if there comes into a competition at any point, which will you choose? I hope you'll stand for Christ, like friends and brothers and sisters throughout the ages have done. When the culture, when the government has called into question their faith and they said, like Martin Luther, here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. I'm take my stand with the kingdom of God. And you know, the interesting thing, 2 Corinthians 5:18, got a Bible, we got to go to the Bible this morning. Get over there, if you can find it in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's several verses, in fact, let's tailor off of this and we'll read all of them. Kind of gives us our marching orders if we are going to extend the kingdom into our culture, into our community, we could say. I think we can pick up instruction right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 16, there's the word worldly. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. How do we see him? In particular, Christians. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, or if anyone is a Christian, what is he or she? A new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. God's doing a new thing in your life, or he wants to, if you'll let him. Next line. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. We just remembered that in communion, didn't we? Our reconciliation. He brought us back to himself through Jesus. But notice, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Hey, every member of ministry, you better believe it. Every one of us has an assignment from God, whether you've completed your homework or not. He expects this of us, ministers of reconciliation. keep going there, verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. He's given you now the assignment to go out and tell people how to be right with God. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's what? Ever met an ambassador? That's an important person, isn't it, an ambassador? What is their assignment typically? An ambassador is someone who represents their nation's affairs in a foreign place. They come to do the will of the president, the government of their country, on foreign turf. God says, I've got an assignment for you in foreign turf. I want you to represent me. The affairs of heaven, thy kingdom come on earth through you. I want you to be an ambassador and represent me down there. We are God's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. You're the means through which he wants to bring people into the boat. You've got to extend yourself over the edge. Yeah, it's going to rock. It's going to be uncomfortable. It might be difficult. It's risky. That's what you're here for. That's what I'm here for. We represent salvation. And Paul uses strong language next verse there in 20. He says, we implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Follow suit with what God has designed you to be and do. It's our assignment as ambassadors. We're a church on mission. We're to extend the kingdom. And he's commissioned us to represent him. How many of you remember Ken Kurtz? Come and sing for us every now and then. Bellowing voice. Boy, my kids love to mimic Ken Kurtz. How big is your God? I mean, he's a big guy himself, singing how big is your God? And, you know, the thunder in the church. What a great guy. What an important position. He was a state representative. High respect for the man. That's significant, isn't it? That rivals no one here. You're also a representative. You say, yeah, well, I represent my branch of the bank over at the other office. No, much bigger than the bank, much bigger than the state. What kind of representative are you? According to this verse, you're a kingdom representative. Ken Kurtz ought to bow in your presence next time you walk through, shouldn't he? It's all right, Ken, you can stay up. You can stay up. You don't have to get down. Representing him, as does Ken. Don't mean to pick on him this morning. We represent the kingdom, aren't we? Ambassadors. That's our goal and our ideal here in the next couple of years. How can we sharpen that saw? How can we fine-tune that machine? What could we do better to better represent him and extend his kingdom, extensions of his kingdom, where you work and where you shop and where you go and where I go? To be his representatives. I think we can do better, don't you? I think we've got to do better. I think we've got a lifeboat with empty seats. And you know somebody, and I do too, who if you don't reach out to them, who will? You may be their last hope. You represent him. Now, the key point that I want to finish with this morning, it's in your outline there, number three, is that we don't have to do this alone. It's not just us, not just our church. We are collaborating with other Christians. We're part of something much bigger. This is a kingdom, remember? We're just a congregation here. But we're joined with Christians across the land and around the world, and even throughout the ages, in God's venture of reconciling the world to him. And I think we need to continue to work on that as well in our community. Last fall, I surveyed a couple dozen pastors. I also surveyed the church, in fact, and I've pulled some of the information from those surveys. If you recall, in September, those of you who are in those two sessions next door, we were asking about our congregation, and secondly, we were asking about the community. But one of the surveys I took last fall was of this group of pastors, and I was asking their input as far as our community. Pastorally, what did they believe were the biggest needs, challenges, or concerns that we as a church are facing? Boy, I brought the results here somewhere. And, you know, it was interesting, the feedback that I got. It wasn't unexpected. But I want to share with you what these guys, some of the shepherds in our area, quality people, discerned or determined are the greatest needs or concerns that they have. See if you agree with some of theirs. One of the answers was prevalent answer was the breakdown of marriage and family. That is one of the greatest detriments to decline in our community, the culture, actually. Another one, people are overextended. Anybody agree to that? It's too much on their plate. Anxiety and depression. Anti-anxiety medication is probably the number one medication that students and youth are referring to. Maybe some of you have dealt with that. Because, and I wonder why, if the society, if our culture is so powerful, if we are living in one of the most prosperous eras ever, why all the anxiety? What are people worked up about? What is there to be afraid of? All kinds of things. Another answer there as far as needs and concerns in our community, a lack of male leadership, specifically husbands and dads missing in action, MIA. They're not present at their posts. I thought that was telling. A lack of respect for the church was suggested as a concern by a lot of pastors. People just don't see the church as worthy of respect, i.e. Jesus Christ himself and Christians. Media, entertainment, and technology, and they use this word, distractions. Is that distracting? How many of you have been in the middle of something important and the phone has rang? And it was a call from a satellite salesman from India that wanted to sell you a new satellite for your buddy had that. Nothing to do with what was important at the moment, but it pulled me away from what was to something trivial. Distractive, distractions. Somebody told me the other day they had to go home and find their cell phone. They had left home without their cell phone. Anybody had a similar crisis this week or lately? Can't get along without that appendage. That could be creating a greater addiction, dependency on technology in the future generation than alcohol and drugs are in the present. It may be leading to. I'll illustrate that, I think, next week, a little more detail. Christ and Christians seem irrelevant. Boy, that one shoots us in the foot. Irrelevant. How is that possible? Well, to a lot of people, the church is antiquated. It's antique. We read an ancient book. We sit on ancient seats, pews, right? We sing from an ancient, antique songs called a hymnal. It just doesn't jive with the culture. It's not relevant. It's irrelevant. And we follow, to them a fable, God and Jesus. Now, this is the age of scientific realism. Come on. A lot of people believe that about us, about Christ. It's irrelevant. Mentioned drug and alcohol abuse. Gender confusion, I think, is a big one. It kind of goes back up to the breakdown of marriage and family. Ethnic communities, in our case, concerns for the Yemenis, maybe Hispanic. I understand at Clemens there is a group of Africans that are now coming into the community and are working there. And the challenge to us as Christians, if we represent the kingdom of God, is to be relevant to them, is to extend ourselves, as I think these pastors have identified it. A second question I asked is, what are the needs in our community and who's meeting those needs? I asked that to the church. And you know, it's kind of neat because I think about some of those obvious needs around us and we see some excellent things happening. Beginnings, Linda over there with the board for how many years, reaching out to gals who find themselves in crisis pregnancy situations. The EB Center, reaching out to the youth. It is a net evangelistic outreach there to kids who are very troubled in many cases. But you know what? There's a bunch of Christians that are available and are willing and are working to do something about that need in our community. The food pantry, this church for years has been part of addressing a hunger issue. And on a monthly basis, we're there helping out in the food pantry there in Bronson. God's Choice, handicapped, physically, mentally handicapped people who would not fit in the average church. If you've not gone there on a Tuesday night, you ought to go visit the church called God's Choice. It's a great group. And it's an excellent ministry that's meeting a need by Christians from a variety of congregations. Celebrate Recovery, we're announcing that recently, Matt and Kendra's outreach there. Great service to those who are dealing with addictions from a Christian perspective. Homeless shelters. Boy, Brian, Dave, you guys have been on with a team of people on a regular basis here. We're addressing homelessness and trying to help people who have no place to live. The jail outreach, Frank, on a weekly basis. You're sitting down with somebody who really needs someone like you to lean on. Those are addressing needs that you and I ought to be aware of and concerned about. My question is, what need is not being met? What else could be done? Who of us might be able to address some of those unmet needs? I mentioned just the Yemenese community. Boy, what a huge, huge assignment we have to represent Jesus Christ, Isa, as they call him, to a group who has another prophet, believes differently than we do. I think that we have our work cut out for us. The Kingdom Assignment, there's a book. What happened to that book? Somebody grab that. Here it is right here. There's a book out there. If you've not read this book, you can get up here and grab it from me when we quit this morning. There'll be some more out in the lobby in the next week or so. Grab this book and read it. There's a sign-up sheet. Did it get all the way around? Is it over here? Who's seen the sign-up sheet this morning? Did it get stuck in the back? All right, bring it. Has the middle seen it or not? You guys had your chance to sign up? Hey, Alex, grab that clipboard there and bring it on up, would you? I'm going to let you cheat out of the sermon here in the last couple of minutes, and you can sign in. If you'd like to be a part of the Kingdom Assignment, just pass it right here to the front row, if you would, guy. I want to encourage you to sign on, to be a part, and to watch and see what God could do through you on behalf of someone else. Likely a situation or circumstance, an individual that you would have never stepped up to had it not been for the incentive, the motive, the strategy, really, to engage Christians with a culture. That, in essence, is our assignment. The second half, we're going to suggest we carry out in projects through small groups. You'll hear more about that in the next couple of weeks. In terms of application this morning, Ephesians 4, chapter 1 says, to live a life worthy of your calling. To live a life worthy of your calling. To live up to your calling, your vocation. I just suggested that you and I are called to be ambassadors, representatives of Jesus Christ. In fact, our mission statement says the same thing. When we leave, we go out commissioned as Christ's representatives to a needy world. When we walk out of here today, when you hit the ground running tomorrow morning, guess what? Above everything else you've got to do tomorrow, and I do too, represent him. You represent him. Watch your step. People are watching you. And they want to see if what you say is worth its salt. Kingdom representatives of Jesus Christ. In terms of application this morning, a couple of questions and we'll conclude. Have you answered that call? Live a life worthy of your calling, your vocation. Are you living it at the moment? Are we the church that we ought to be? We're going to start next Saturday. I want to invite you out to Quincy. We're going to have a little fun there, as well as maybe do something productive. We'll have coffee and donuts in the morning. We'll have a quick bite to eat at noon. And if you can hang out for an hour or so afterwards, we're going to give a facelift to Jeff and Rhonda's Church of Fun. You got to see the place. I think we had it on the board, didn't we, earlier? It's a neat place, an event center Wedding Chapel and Event Center. And I said, hey, Rhonda, give us the opportunity to come out. And we want to be a part of what you guys are doing. I think we'll give them a real boost in just an hour's time or so, a little work project. And then thirdly and finally, extend the kingdom. It's the church on mission. We cannot afford to isolate ourselves. We cannot afford to integrate. Guess what your assignment and mine is? It's to invade the culture. It's to step up and say, God, I'm here to represent a greater kingdom. And yeah, I speak this language and understand the culture and the customs, but my allegiance is to something far greater, far greater. It's the kingdom of God. It's his kingdom. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning and the challenge that it represents to every one of us. And maybe the example that all of us would decry. How could those lifeboats have pulled away when so many needy people were drowning just to save themselves? Forgive us, Lord, because too often we do the same thing because it's inconvenient, because it doesn't fit in my schedule, because it might even be a little embarrassing. We pull away when somebody I know or we know is drowning. There's room in this lifeboat, Lord, and that could be difficult and messy, but we want to extend ourselves in order to extend your kingdom. And I pray that this year and next year that you would show us as a church how better to do exactly that, if you would. And our efforts would only and always be to honor our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the King of heaven who came down to earth. His kingdom comes every time he enters into someone's life. The potential and the opportunity to do, as you said, new things, make all things new. And all of us needs that. We need renewal daily, weekly, throughout our lives. And that comes through your Holy Spirit within us, in Jesus' name. That's my prayer for myself and for each one today. Amen.